So good morning and welcome to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. It's good to be back with you again this week. We are looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do in our midst. But before we begin, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that we can know you at work in our lives. We thank you that you have, Lord, through this last week, watched over us and protected us and kept us. We praise you for that. We continue to ask, Lord, for your grace to be poured out in our lives as we think more about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. Thank you for the amazing grace that we so often take for granted, Lord, in the way that you protect us and watch over us, in the way that you encourage us and challenge us, in the way that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you do that this morning as we hear your word read and preached, Lord, as we sing songs that lift your name on high. We ask that you would be with us and move powerfully by your Spirit in our midst. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to understand and to apply all that we learn to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's join together in song. We're going to sing Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. So it's time now for the children's talk, so we're going to go over to Georgia for that.
Seth? 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 Hi kids. I appear to have lost Seth. I honestly have no idea where he could even be. I swear he was right here a minute ago. Well, I guess I'll just tell you this week's story then. And we'll see if Seth's back by next week. Or whether he's just gone. So today's story is actually, the reason I chose to tell today's story is because We've had a lot of stuff happening in the world recently, and I don't know if you guys heard about it, but there was lots and lots of protests about racism, because a lot of people who had white skin were treating people badly simply because of the colour of their skin, and because they were different. And sometimes it can be really hard to know what to do and to know what God wants us to do in these situations. But I wanted to tell today's story because it's about a man who he helped to end slavery. So a few hundred years ago, it was sort of common practice for rich white people to own black people and to force them to work without giving them any money or paying them, and they were treated them really badly. And we know that that is awful and it is such a terrible thing to have happened. But back at the time, everyone just thought it was okay. The man that our story is about today, David Livingstone, he really believed that it was wrong and he did everything in his power to stop it. When David Livingstone was young, he became a Christian and he decided that he really wanted to go to Africa. He wanted to be a doctor, he wanted to be an explorer, and he wanted to tell people about Jesus. So he made his way to Africa and he went around telling as many people as he could all about Jesus. But the other white people of that day would go around, and instead of telling people about Jesus, instead of sharing God's good news with them, they would capture them and take them back to England so they could become slaves. And David Livingstone, this made him so angry. He thought it was awful. He really wished that the English people didn't think it was okay to bring slaves back home. So he went around telling people all about God's love and telling people that they didn't need to fear because God would look after them. But he also was writing back home, and he was writing back to all the people he knew in England, telling them to stop getting slaves, to stop treating people differently simply because their skin colour was different. You see, David Livingstone knew that God's love doesn't change depending on what you look like on the outside. That God loved all of the people that were slaves every bit as much as he loved the people that were sat in the churches. So what we can learn from David's story is that even in times when people believe one thing and people try and tell you one thing, we know that God wants us to love those around us no matter how different they are, no matter what they look like, what they talk like, what they dress like. And hopefully, you guys can put that into practice in your interactions at school. If there's someone in the class that's a little bit different and no one likes, maybe you can show love to them. We've got a Bible verse for today's story as well. And it's from 1 John 4, verse 8. And it says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, God has done so much for every one of us. Because he loves us. He sent his son Jesus. He let him die on a cross simply because of his love for me and his love for you. And so it's really unfair of us to then go turn around and not show love to other people. So we need to use every opportunity we can to show love to as many different people as possible. So I'm just going to pray for us to finish. Thank you all for listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to hear more about you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you did so much for us and sent your son Jesus to die. Lord, we pray that we would show love to our friends, to our family, but also to the people that we don't know very well. We pray that we would love people no matter how different they are from us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that, Georgia. We're going to sing and remind ourselves that Jesus needs to be our vision too. Be thou my vision.
blade, my sword for the fight. Be thou my armor, and be thou my might. Thou my soul shelter, and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always.
So it's time now for our Bible reading. Chris is going to read that to us, and then we're going to follow that by a family prayer from the Thomas family.
The reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. John the Baptist denies being the Christ. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that we can always trust you to do what is right. And we thank you for all of your gifts and blessings, most of all for your love, but also for the love of our families and friends, for your glorious creation, for your daily provision, and for your guidance and protection. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time of COVID, that you would guide our government, that you would help them make wise decisions, and that they would actively seek your counsel. We know, Lord, that you can use all things for good, and we pray that good would come out of this crisis, that people would realise just how much they need you, and that they would turn to you in love and worship.
Father God, we commit to you, godly ministers of the gospel around the land. Lord, we thank you for our own Pastor Simeon. We pray that you would anoint him with your spirit as he speaks to us this morning. We pray that we would have ears to hear, and that you would work in our hearts what is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for the evening ministry where we can meet in person. And we thank you also for the online ministry, for the book of Hebrews and for the book of Colossians that we've recently finished. We pray that these would be such a blessing to us, that you would be working out your purposes in our lives and enable the gospel to reach out to more people because it's online. We ask these things in your name.
Father in heaven, I pray for Ben Sargent as he goes into Burnley Primary School to deliver the gospel. I pray that the children will respond to Ben's teaching and explain what he said to their family members. I pray for Simeon's future assemblies. I pray that they be a blessing and bring more people to know you. I also pray for children in foreign countries who don't have easy access to the gospel, and I pray that you would send out missionaries to be able to preach to them, and that they would have a father in you.
Dear God, I pray for all Christians around the world who are being persecuted and have hard lives. I pray that they will never dishonour you to get up or to do earthly things, but that they will know your presence, and that they will also know that all things work out for the good of your people. We pray that your people will stop being persecuted, and the people persecuting them will realise that they are doing wrong and they will repent and follow you.
Our Father in heaven, we commit to you those in financial difficulty because of this hard time, and we pray you would give them peace and understanding in a time where there is lots of confusion. I pray that you would be blessing your people and would be protecting their mental and physical well-being, but most importantly, their spiritual well-being. Please protect and bless us all.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray for Patrick. We pray that he wouldn't be too sad that Elizabeth is gone. And we also pray for Sue. Pray that she would get better. And that,
Amen. So let's lift our voices in praise as we sing, Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing.
Truth on our lips. Shout to the north and the south.
east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of the living and dead. Rise up, church, with broken wings, fill this place with songs again of the God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven.
If you can have your Bibles open then at John chapter 1, and we're looking particularly at verse 29, although we perhaps consider some of the verses around. We're looking at the titles of Christ, and this week we've come to look at the Lamb of God, and we're going to do so from this passage. Now, knowing where you fit in life can be quite difficult, can't it? You know, knowing what it is that your purpose or the plan of your life is. But having a goal and aspiring to it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you know what it is that you're aiming for, you know what it is that you want to contribute. Well, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he attributes all of his success to having a goal that he worked towards, and so he overcame, so he conquered, as it were. So he made it big in the bodybuilding world, he made it big in the movies, and then he made it as a senator. He would ascribe all of his success to having that goal, knowing where he fitted in life and going for it. Well, perhaps John the Baptist might have agreed with him had he been asked that question. What is plain to see that is, although many were confused who John the Baptist was, John was not confused about his own life. He understood who he was. He understood what he'd come to do. He understood his role. How do we know that? Well, we know that from John chapter 1 and verse 23, where John replies to the questions about who he is, and he replies with, well, perhaps they viewed it as a cryptic answer, but actually, because of we look back, we can see more clearly. He replied with this answer: I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. In other words, John understood that his role was to be there before the one that God had promised comes, and to point people to the one who was to come. That was his role. He wanted to prepare the way in order that the people of Israel at that time might be ready to accept their Savior, to accept the one who came along to rescue them. So we then need to sit up and take notice, don't we? When he declares to us, this is the one. When he declares to us, this is the one that you need to listen to. And he does that in the text that we're looking at this morning, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is John signposting that the one that God had sent is here now, that we should take notice of who he is and notice of what he does. And we need to take particular notice of what he says. He calls him the Lamb of God, and that's what we're looking at this morning. That's what we're trying to work out. What does it mean that he is the Lamb of God? Well, the first thing I want us to do as we think about this title is to think about the need of the Lamb. Why do we need a Lamb? What's that all about? Why is a Lamb necessary? Well, to understand the need of Jesus to be the Lamb of God, we need to go right back to the beginning of time. We need to go right back to the Garden of Eden and where we discover Adam and Eve. God had made all things well. It was good. Everywhere you looked, as far as Adam and Eve was concerned, it was good. The trees grew as they should. Everything produced its fruit in its season. All the animals, you could wander in amongst them. There was no threat to your life. There were no problems. Everything was good. God declares that himself that everything is good. In fact, as he looks back on it, he says it's all very good. Well, in that world, Adam and Eve exist. And into his creation, into that created world, Adam and Eve are placed. And they have but one restriction. Now, we live in the COVID-19 era, and we know what restrictions are, and we know how much we dislike restrictions. That's the reality. None of us wants to be in the situation that we find ourselves in today. None of us wants any of these restrictions on our lives, and we vie against them. Well, that's nothing new. Adam and Eve did that right back at the beginning. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet, needless to say, Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God. In their hearts, they decided that God must be fooling them. They were tricked by the devil. They were tricked into believing that God was somehow hoodwinking them in some way. And so they take of that fruit and they eat it. Well, they find themselves, once they have done that, naked and ashamed. They had never felt those experiences, never understood what nakedness was in the sense of how it made them feel. And they want to hide from God, basically. They disappear into the undergrowth. They don't want God to see them as they are. The reason they don't want God to see them as they are, because they suddenly realize that they have done wrong. They suddenly realize that they have fallen short of what God has said. They are in a desperate state. Their nakedness and their ashamedness of the situation are pressing in on them. And the relationship has been broken. There is a sin problem that needs fixing. There is a need for restoration. There is a need to cover over what has gone before. To deal with their shame, that a covering was needed. It's not just to cover up the bits of their body, but the whole understanding of how far they'd fallen short of God's standard. The covering of Adam and Eve, we discover, meant that death of an innocent was needed. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So an animal had to die in order that Adam and Eve might be covered up, in order that their nakedness and their shame might be dealt with. Well, as we continue on through God's word, we discover that things progress and it becomes clear that a lamb is in view. We don't have to go many generations on from this. In fact, we only need to go one. We need to go to Adam and Eve's children. And as God deals with them, so we discover in Genesis 4:4 that Abel has brought an offering and fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So immediately we have a lamb which is in view. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now I'm not going to read too much into that offering, but we do understand immediately that a lamb is being used in order to be sacrificed, in order to deal with the sin that is in the lives of the people on the earth at that point. Well, this continues on until we get to Abraham. And at Abraham, we have the first hint that God has more in view. Abraham is told to go and offer his son Isaac up on the mountain. And he goes to do that. He goes to obey God. But on the journey up, Isaac is aware that they've not got a lamb with them to offer as a burnt offering. And so he asks his father where the lamb will come from. And Abraham, he speaks into that situation. He speaks with some degree of clarity, more clarity than perhaps he understands. But he says this, Genesis 22 and verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Well, immediately that certainly means when they get up onto the mountain and he's about to plunge the knife into his own son, who incidentally must have done that willingly, because there's no way that Abraham, an older man, would have been able to tie up a young, strapping young lad, as it were, to sacrifice him. There must have been trust involved in the midst of that, which is a good picture of Jesus Christ and his Father. What we discover there, there's not only is the immediate provision, and there's a young ram caught in the thicket, and that's used in the end, but it also helps us to understand that there is a bigger plan afoot, that yes, a lamb is needed, but it's not going to be a lamb from the flock outside. It's not going to be one of those little creatures that you see. Incidentally, a year-old lamb, which is what we get to shortly, a year-old lamb doesn't look like a little baby lamb. It's almost a full-grown sheep at that particular point. But here is the understanding that God will provide that which is needed in the future. Well, John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 29 that here is the Lamb of God. This is the one who has been told, we've been told, and there are other verses in the Old Testament that we could have gone to, but this is the one that we have been told of that we can trust will provide the sacrifice for our sin, the one who will come and be the perfect substitute in our place. Well, just take a moment to consider the many commands of God that you have committed, or have disobeyed rather. Now, if Adam and Eve needed their shame covering simply for taking one fruit, one wrong fruit, how much more do we need covering for all the things that we have done wrong? You see, the need for the Lamb of God was not just for Adam and Eve, but it's for us as well. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Lamb of God. We need the provision that is in place for us. Second thing I want you to think about as we think about the Lamb of God is I want you to think about the qualities of the Lamb of God. Not just any lamb will do. We're told this in the Old Testament consistently. This lamb has to be a perfect substitute for us. In other words, this lamb needs to be innocent in all the ways it can be innocent. Now, this is made clear throughout the whole of the Old Testament, where defective sacrifices were made, God's displeasure falls upon those who make them. In Malachi, getting towards the end of the Old Testament, we have this understanding as the people were coming to worship in the temple. They were coming, but they were going through the motions. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and they certainly weren't bringing the right kind of sacrifices. And this is what we read, Malachi 1 and verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So as people in the Old Testament were bringing these sacrifices to God, which they knew that they had to do, they were not bringing the sacrifice that was asked for. They were half-hearted in the doing of it. They kept back the best lambs for themselves, and they offered to God the rejects of their flock. Well, your own boss wouldn't be pleased with a defective gift, is what is being said. Neither will God have anything other than a perfect sacrifice. Well, he will not have a defective one. So what was required was a lamb that had no defects, no problems. And Exodus, and thinking particularly of the Passover, helps us to grasp that this is indeed the case. This is what needs to be right. Exodus 12 and verse 5. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Well, just as in Exodus the lamb was to die in the place of the people, that's the whole point of the story of Exodus, the Passover lamb, just as in Exodus the lamb was to die in the place of the people, then so Jesus Christ. Now, the angel of death was to visit Egypt to deliver the wrath of God. There was Egypt holding God's people prisoner, and God warns them that unless they shelter under the blood of a lamb, unless they sacrifice the correct lamb and shelter under its blood, they would meet their death. And that would be true for all households, whether they were Egyptian or Israelites. If there's no lamb sacrificed, then they would die, or the firstborn in the house would die in that particular instance. And so in order to be saved from the angel of death, then there needed to be this lamb sacrifice. Well, so too for us. If we want to avoid the angel of death, if we want to avoid judgment in death, then we need the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Passover Lamb. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. As you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, very much his role is to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 1 Peter helps us to add to that picture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is a Lamb of God helps us to understand his innocence, helps us to understand, excuse me, Help me, it helps us to understand that he is perfect. Never did he sin. Never did anything. Did he do anything wrong? He perfectly followed everything that his father said that he should do. And in so doing, he makes himself that perfect lamb that can die in our place, can be sacrificed in our place, and so appease God, so deal with God's wrath in order that we might avoid facing that wrath. There never was, nor ever will be, a perfect sacrifice for sin apart from Jesus Christ. Whatever else it is that you think is going to get you into the doorway of heaven, whatever it is that you think is going to make you right before God, if it's not Jesus Christ, if it is not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then you are lost. You will be found. The question is, will you be found sheltering under the blood of Christ when he comes to collect you? Will you be found to be safe? Last thing I want us to think about as we think about Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The real question is it, does it work? So we're looking at the victory of the Lamb. Now the big question is, has the Lamb done, as John suggests, has he taken away the sins of the world? Now whenever you go to a football match, not that many go to them these days, but whenever you go to a football match, you often discover in the stadium that when the team is winning, when your team is winning, you're there singing the top of your lungs. You sing songs, fill the whole of the stadium. And the moment that the team is losing, the desire to sing ebbs away, doesn't it? So you're happy to sing for your team all the while they're doing well. But the moment they begin to lose, you begin to get frustrated and you no longer want to sing. Well, singing is a great understanding of victory. We want to do it because we are on the victory side. We love to sing because we're on the victory side. Well, we discover that the song in heaven is of the victory of the Lamb. So in heaven, there is a song that goes around that declares to us just how amazing Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is. He has perfectly done what he said he would do and taken away all the sin that is held against us. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You see, the song in heaven is all about the victory of the Lamb. The Lamb of God who has been slain, who has taken away all of that sin which is held against us. That means that we can stand righteous in God's sight. That means that we can be part of his people. That means that one day we can spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with no more sin, suffering or pain. Such is the victory of the Lamb of God. They continue on in Revelation 5. In a loud voice they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So victorious is the Lamb that he has earned all of the accolades that praise can give. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our worship. I don't know what you've been doing this morning. I trust that you sing the songs. You know, we put on these YouTube videos. I trust that you actually make the effort to sing the songs and don't just fast forward through the first part to get to the sermon so that you can call it done. Because if you're doing that, you're missing the point of what worship is. You are to praise the Lamb of God. You are to lift his voice, lift his name on high rather. You are to lift your voice to lift his name on high. You are to sing with all that you have. That's why we are missing this gathering together business, isn't it? Because we can't get together and praise the name of the one who is worthy of our praise. I hope you're singing loudly. Now the two Johns point us to the victorious Lamb. So that's John the Baptist, who is the one who is there before Jesus, pointing us to the Lamb. Then it's John the Apostle who writes the letter to us. And they point us to the victorious Lamb. And though that John the Apostle writes before Jesus is slain, and he writes after, which is Revelation that we've just been looking at. But though he writes before, and though John the Baptist comes before and points and says this is the Lamb of God, They point to the victorious lamb. Why? Because it was so certain that Jesus would do what he said he would do that it could be considered to have happened even before the creation of the world. Revelation 13 and verse 8, the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In other words, when God made this world, he knew that he would have to send his son. He knew that the Lamb of God would be necessary. He knew that. And he knew that when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sending him to save guilty sinners. Though he made a good world at the beginning, he knew what would happen. And this is the beautiful understanding that we have, that everything that was necessary in order that we might be saved was decided before this world began. His was the necessary death to make right the people of the world. Today, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sins can be forgiven. Revelation 19 and verses 6 and 8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given her to wear." Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who has been slain, who has a bride who has been being prepared for him. Who's that bride? Well, it's every single person who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sin. They are brought into his eternal presence and they are made pure and white. They are dressed as a bride for the marriage. They are declared as pure and innocent and radiant. And all this has happened because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Lamb of God who has taken away your sin? If you do, then please sing loudly on this next song. Lift your voice in praise to him. May it be that your neighbours three doors away can hear that you are singing the praises of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we might understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, that we might understand that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that you would move today, Lord, not just that we, your people, would be celebrating the fact that you are Saviour, but that people would be being saved. We ask, Lord, for family and friends. We ask for neighbours, for loved ones, Lord, for strangers, people that we've never met, Lord, that you would move powerfully in the lives of all of these, that they might understand and know that all that they need to be right with you, to know an eternity with you, has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lamb of God. And Lord, we praise you for him, and we thank you for his amazing saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing our closing song now, which is Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God.
And all.
So thank you for joining with us again this week. We trust that you've known the Lord's blessing as we've worshipped together. We look forward to hearing more from you. Either drop us an email or put a comment below. But lovely to be with you again this week.